in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to this younger pastor whom he had taught and mentored, and he challenged Timothy about preaching in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He writes, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So he gives him his commission, and then he says, he gives a reason why. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul was challenging Timothy to be preaching sound doctrine and sound truth because of the very fact that people would want to turn away from that and turn to things of the world. Do a little jumping around here and back up into Ephesians for a second here. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is again writing to believers, to this church, and he's challenging them about unity, about being one in their understanding, in their doctrine, in their practice. And he gives this reason in verse 14, so that we may, this is in chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And there's other examples of this kind of teaching in the New Testament, this teaching of sound doctrine, because in the world there's this kind of floating around and believing whatever, right? We hear these kinds of sentiments all the time. Live your truth, right? You do you. You whatever works for you, that's great. Maybe it doesn't work for me, but if it works for you, who am I to argue with that? And that's the kind of world that we live in, right? Where people don't want to, or they are uncomfortable with embracing fundamental truth, where there is something that's true and something that's not true, something that's right and something that's wrong, something that's moral, something that's immoral, right? People are uncomfortable with that. They'd rather exist in this, whatever, right? Whatever works. It's not necessarily bad. It's not necessarily good. You know, if that kind of thing works for you, then that's good. But in the Bible, as God teaches his people, there's not a lot of that going on, is there? I mean, the Christian life is often shrouded in mystery. Let's be honest with it, right? Our fundamental, or I should say, one of our fundamental doctrines, the imminent return of Christ, is a very mysterious one. One in which we don't know exactly when that'll happen. We don't know exactly how that will look. I mean, we have some hints and clues as to what exactly that's going to be like, but we don't know. There's a lot of mystery around that. There are, however, many things of which we are to be absolutely sure and absolutely certain. I am working my way to Romans 8, so don't worry. But in 2 Timothy, again, chapter 1 this time, Paul is essentially introducing himself, or like kind of giving some of his credentials, and he talks about his apostleship and being a preacher, and he says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that which has been entrusted to me." You see, Paul, in his understanding, in his knowledge and in his teaching, was confident, was sure about certain things. That there was no ambiguity, right? That there's no this, that, your truth, my truth, whatever. There is truth in Paul's understanding. There are things of which we need to be supremely confident. And one more, I'll just jump into Philippians here. Philippians chapter 2. Just to give a little bit more example here. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." But the main thing, holding fast to the word of life. And with that, I want to step into Romans chapter 8. And this last portion, as we go from verses 28 to 39, the last chunk of this chapter, if I don't know if you read it ahead of time, if you got a chance to do that, I hope you did, but just the absolute confidence and conviction with which Paul writes these things is impressive, and it's telling, and it's something that I would hope and I would pray for each one of us. He opens in verse 28 with the words, "And we know." And then as he closes the chapter, he begins his final declaration with the words, "For I am sure." So those two phrases, "and we know" and "for I am sure," they kind of bookend this section of the chapter of Paul's writing. And so I want to spend our time now, the remainder of our time, looking at what Paul brings out in these verses. And there are just some beautiful, powerful declarations of truth that I believe will be just so encouraging for us to hear. Maybe hearing for the first time, or kind of hearing that in a new way, or even just being reminded of it, is always a good thing and always encouraging for the believer. Let's pray. Father, as we dive into this, and as we look into these beautiful promises and beautiful truths, I pray that you would build our confidence in these things and our assurance of your word and your truth. Father, let there be no ambiguity in these things. Let there be no kind of wishy-washy faith, Lord. You don't leave room for that, and you don't call for that. You call for faith and confidence and assurance, not in us, Lord, but in you. And so I pray for that. I ask that you'd just bless the words that come from me, and may your word prevail here and instruct us and lead us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Verse 28 there is, and I just read the first couple words, but it's probably one that you've heard before. Maybe one that you've memorized. Maybe you've got it written down somewhere. Maybe it's something that you recite to yourself often, because it is one of those verses that is a lot of people's favorites. My mom was saying that it's her favorite verse. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So that's what he's talking about, and we know. And what we get from this and the few verses that follow, and we'll get to those, is that God is at work. God is working in our circumstances. Some of us are going through hardships. Some of us are going through difficult times, very challenging times. I acknowledge that. I was sharing recently at a lead team meeting that I've been feeling a lot of anxiety lately, and nothing major going on in my life. I just feel anxious about little things and trying to battle that. And a few were kind of agreeing with that. So we battle these things. We battle anxiety. We battle worry. Sometimes we battle health issues. We battle sin. We battle temptation. There's a lot of things, and some of us are dealing with even more severe things going on in our lives that we don't know. And these words can be such a peace and such an encouragement to us as we face challenging times. And let's be clear of what God is promising here. We know, he says, that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So, number one, this promise is for the believer, for the one who has received Christ Jesus. And if that's not you today, then I pray that it would be. That you too could hold on to this verse and trust in this promise that whatever is going on in your life, God is working it to his ultimate good. And of course, we understand too that this doesn't mean that everything is going to work out hunky-dory in your life, right? That whatever challenge you're facing, that God's working it for good, and so in a few days or a few weeks, boom, it'll be perfect. That's not the promise. The promise is that God is working it for ultimate good. Now, we may not realize that until eternity. We may see some of that or even all of it in this lifetime and praise God for those times, and we have those. And a lot of times we just don't know, and we don't see the fulfillment of this until eternity. But that doesn't change our assurance and our confidence. And the next few verses really cement that and help us understand why. He says, because he ends with that, who are called according to his purpose. So he gets into this idea of calling, right? And for those who are maybe uncomfortable with the idea of that God calls people to believe in him, or there's the predestination or election, however we want to view that, then I'll hear these words, and we'll definitely get to it a little bit more next week. And if you don't know what I mean, read Romans 9 later on today or this week, and you'll see. I mean, we're gonna get into this theme, so I won't dive full into it right now. But it is important to these things that God is working, that this stuff is in God's hands. He says here, as we move forward here in verses 29 and 30, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So along with the understanding that this is all, like God has predestined these things, it's also God is at work. It's God doing it. Notice there, we have nothing to do with any of this. Like, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called, and so on and so on. Like, we're not doing anything. We find ourselves in this place of being the recipients of all that God is doing, but we're not doing anything. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We just receive it. It's God doing it. And that's why we can have this confidence. Because, sorry to break it to you, but if it all depended on me, we'd be in trouble, right? I like to think that I'm a fairly trustworthy person. That if you trust me for something, hopefully I'll come through on some level. But I know I won't always. And the same is true for all of us, right? We're just not perfect. We're not perfect. God is. God is. And so because he's the one doing all of this, and he has our best in mind, none of us can say that. You can't say that about the closest person to you. You think of your spouse or a very close friend or a family member, a brother or a sister. I mean, they'll have your best interest in mind, I think, most of the time. But again, we will always fall short of this. But when we can put our confidence in what God is doing, whatever the circumstances that are going on, and kind of like we were talking about last week, it's not like those are being kind of swept away and God's saying it doesn't matter. Yes, the hardships matter. The difficult things matter. They are, they can be extremely important and painful, and they can be extreme challenging growth experiences. So God doesn't just kind of brush those away. But we do understand that the challenging times that we go through, even the painful things and the suffering that we may go through, God is working it for his good. Not only did this come from God's hand, and because of that, we know that because God is good, that we can hold on to some hope in the midst of these difficulties and these challenges. And we can hold on to the hope that it's being worked out for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his good purpose. So hold on to that truth. Be confident in that. Stand on that truth. Don't let the wishy-washiness of the world seep into our conviction that our good and gracious and loving Heavenly Father is working all things for our good. If you love him and if you've been called according to his good purpose, that's what he is doing. Reading on here in Romans 8, I feel like we're just a half hour sermon or whatever it is just is not going to do justice to some of these things. So forgive me, but reading on. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And I'll just pause there for now. And he gives there the series of questions. But not really questions where he's questioning anything. He's giving these, we could call them rhetorical questions, although there is an answer. There is a very definitive answer to these questions that he's asking. And with this, we see that for God's elect, for those who have been called and who love God, we are firm in him. We are firmly held in his love, right? And he asks these questions like, who is there, right? Who is going to condemn? Who is going to take you away from or separate you from the love of God, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? And again, we see that it's not based on us. It's not based by how lovable I am, or because God just, I'm so kind, I'm so good that God wants me in his presence or anything like that. This is all based on him and what he has done. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It's based on what God has done. He offered up his only son for us. Would we dare doubt that God would work things to his good purposes and according to his will? Would we doubt that there's anything in this world that could tear us away from him when he has promised that he'll never leave us or forsake us? When he promises here that, well, I mean, we'll get to his promise. Right now he's asking these questions that really don't, I mean, they need to be asked, but in a way they don't, because the answer is so certain. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, right? God is the one we should be listening to. If someone's going to accuse you, what do they have to say about God's elect, about God who justifies us? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What has Jesus done? Only died for us? Only been raised again for us? Only is seated at the right hand, interceding to the Father on our behalf? What do we have to worry about in this world? And again, I'm not trying to diminish the difficulties of this world, but honestly, what can really harm us? What can really affect us? We can have a lot of questions in the faith, right? In the Christian life, in the church, there can be a lot of questions. We can have discussions. We can have even disagreements and things. Like from the most mundane to the you know, the color of the walls or something like that. Or even there's some like what are the best practices and modes of evangelism and things like that. We can have conversations, and there can be questions about those things. But with what he's talking about here, there is no room for ambiguity. There is no question. There is no doubt. There is none of that. When the would-be accuser would dare to come before you who are a son or a daughter of the King, right? The Lord of creation, the one who made all of this, who rules over this, who sustains the universe. When the accuser would come against you, what does he have to say? When we respond to him with God's truth. Now, if we respond to him with, well, you know what I think, you know what I read in the paper the other day or whatever, when we respond with that kind of stuff, well, we could be very easy prey, unfortunately. When we respond with the timeless, powerful, authoritative word of God, he runs. That would-be accuser, the one who would try to accuse the brethren, who would try to bring a charge, who would dare to bring a charge against God's elect, when we respond with God's word, he runs. He is audacious, right? The devil, the enemy, I mean, he would dare to come before the very Son of God and tempt him. And what did Jesus do? How did he respond? It is written. He brought the word of God into those temptations, into those struggles, and he gave it to the devil with all that he had, and the devil left him. Who is there to harm you? Who is there to accuse you? Who is there to dare try and separate you from the love of God? Nobody. Be sure, be confident in that answer. Be confident, be convicted about that. And he goes on, and now he answers the question in the last couple of verses here. And he says, no. Just a flat out no. Right? Shall any of these things, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And then he gives that little parentheses statement there. But he answers the question with, no. Will anybody separate us? No. There's nobody. And he goes on. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, and there's those words, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've already kind of looked at the conviction that there's nothing in all creation, nothing in this universe that will separate us from Him. And here he pushes it even further by declaring that we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. One of the commentators was, I think he worded it like, we are super conquerors, right? Through Him, though, right? It's not our strength. It's not anything that I have done or that you have done. It's what He has done. And because of what He has done, we have become more than conquerors. Again, this world is filled with just the worst kinds of ambiguity and wishy-washy beliefs and convictions, and things seem to change from one minute to the next, right? Where something that was acceptable, you know, a year ago, all of a sudden now you can't say, you can't do, no, that's not right anymore, right? Our world is changing, right? And not for the better. And I don't know, I wanted to say more than ever we need God's truth, but this is really nothing new, a lot of these things. I mean, it's being packaged in a new way. It's being phrased in a different way in the world around us. But it's really nothing new. From the beginning of mankind, from the when sin entered the world with Adam, when he ate the fruit, it was basically that understanding or that false understanding that I know better than God. God said not to eat this. Well, I think I know better. I think, right? Those can be some of the worst words, right? Oh, I think this, or maybe it's this, right? Or, you know, maybe I do know better. And the human race, humanity, continues to roll down that broad road to destruction, saying, well, I think I know better than God. May those kinds of deceptive ideas never creep their way into our understanding. Know today that God is at work through whatever circumstance you're going through. And there are some bad ones. There are some horrific ones. I get that. I do. But God is at work. Is there any to accuse you or to condemn you or to dare to try to separate you from the love of Christ? No, there's not. Because in Him, you are more than a conqueror. By His strength, by His might, trusting in Him. Be convicted of that. Be sure of that. Let that assurance drive you forward. Let that assurance encourage you. Let it spur you on to faithful service for the King. And may we not be discouraged. May we not fall prey to the enemy, but hold fast to the word of life, shining in this world, in this twisted and crooked generation as lights in the darkness. I want to pray here in closing, and we'll continue our worship time with the Lord's Supper. And yeah, I'll read a little bit as we get into that. But let's pray as we move ahead in our time here. Father, You have given us Your word, and we thank You, Father. We thank You for the timeless truth that You teach us here. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit who works in the hearts of us, changing us and renewing us and convicting us of sin, leading us to You, helping us to worship You. Father, let us not fall prey to deceiving winds of every kind of doctrine and understanding that are so prevalent in this world, there are many ways for people to go as far as what they believe and what they think. God, I just pray that we would hold fast to you, to your truth, not wavering, not turning to the right or to the left, but just staying the course, following you, keeping our eyes on you, Father, and seeking you. And when we have questions, I pray that we would come again and again to you. When we're tempted, I pray that we'd come again and again to you, to your word, so that we could respond to the tempter with, "It is written." Lord, let us stand on your strength. Thank you that you are working in all circumstances for your ultimate good. Thank you that there's nothing that could separate us from you, from your love. Thank you that through you we are more than conquerors. What great promises, Lord. What great assurances. As we narrow our focus now to the cross, to the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, I pray, God, that you would just continue leading us in these truths and in these convictions, this being chief among them, that Jesus died for our sins in accordance to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures. In Jesus' name.